persecution in Sweden already. It was a political persecution afterwards in the UK, while he was in the embassy, where the UK always pushed Sweden never to drop the charges, even when Sweden wanted to drop the charges. The British, for all, I mean, they were not even involved. You know, these women were not British. It didn't happen in Britain. Why would they care? Because they had a political motivation. Britain initially even wanted to storm the Ecuadorian embassy. Remember, William Hague actually threatened to storm the Ecuadorian embassy when he sought asylum there. And that's absolutely unprecedented. You don't do that because of someone who is wanted in Sweden. And I underline, he's never been charged in Sweden. He was wanted for questioning. You don't storm an embassy of another country because there's someone there who is wanted for questioning in a different country. So where there is smoke, there is fire, and there's been a lot of smoke in this case. And so there is a fire that is very, very important. It was always about a political motivation to silence Assange. This is not about the law. Even Monday's decision is not about the law. We don't know exactly what has been negotiated, behind the curtains, but there is a political motivation behind this. And unfortunately, what happens at the appeal will be also governed by political motivation. Unfortunately, I think that's just the reality. And the only remedy against that is that the public becomes aware of what's going on and demands accountability. Demands that the law is actually being upheld.
The indictment brought forward by the U.S. effectively criminalizes investigative journalism and national security journalism. It sends a message to journalists everywhere that if they expose the United States and its NATO allies for their war crimes, then you're not safe. The fact that the U.K. is allowing its soil and its courts to be used by the U.S. to carry out political persecutions is an abomination. The judge is fully aware that he is suffering from depression as a result of years of a political witch hunt. So to send him back there is irresponsible and indicative that she is more than willing to serve the interests of the United States rather than those of a fair justice and a moral justice system. Julian Assange is not a convict. He's not guilty of a crime. He's not serving a sentence. He should not be in jail. Never mind in a maximum security prison. This is cruel, this is inhumane, and it goes against everything the United Kingdom, the United States proclaim to uphold. There can be no freedom of press, nor accountability of government, so long as Julian Assange and others like him, such as Edward Snowden and Chelsea Manning, are persecuted for bringing to light crimes committed by their governments. The United States will appeal the decision by Judge Bretzer and challenge it in the High Court. Subsequently, Julian Assange's defense team will also be appealing the decision of the bail hearing and attempt to overturn this as well in the High Court. Until then, Julian Assange remains locked in Belmarsh Prison, and what comes next remains to be seen. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The global campaign to return to Palestine and Muslim scholars were just two of the numerous Facebook pages to have their content blocked or restricted in the last month. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jessica Boxbaum Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Social Media Giants Ban Trump, But the Real Censorship is of Palestinians. Stay tuned for the details, please. In the wake of the Capitol Hill insurrection, Facebook and Twitter finally took a principled stand against President Donald Trump by suspending his accounts. While Trump lashed out at the tech giants, media analysts condoned the move, noting stronger moderation of his and other inflammatory posts are long overdue. Facebook, Twitter, and other social media behemoths have faced criticism over the years for allowing misinformation and dangerous incitement to run rampant on their platforms. Yet, while these companies seem to fail at controlling right-wing propaganda, they had no problem suppressing content on Palestine. According to Palestinian non-governmental organization Sada Social Center, Palestinian Facebook pages saw their contents reach dip by more than 50%, and in some cases, by more than 80%. Sada Social attributes the steep decline to coverage of Arab countries' normalization agreements with the Israeli regime. Most of the pages that brought complaints to us are followed by millions of users through Facebook, Sada Social wrote in their report. These pages actively participated in covering the issue of Arab normalization with Israeli regime occupation recently. The global campaign to return to Palestine and Muslim scholars were just two of the numerous Facebook pages to have their content blocked or restricted in the last month. When pressed for an explanation about the recent removals, a Facebook company spokesperson told Min Press News, "We do our utmost to ensure that only content in violation of our community standards is removed. Where mistakes are made due to human or technical error, the content is restored." The Global Campaign for Return to Palestine page was unfortunately removed due to an error. It has now been restored. "We were not trying to limit anyone's ability to post or express themselves." In response to the increasing censorship, the Palestinian Content Protection Initiative, a group of media outlets, activists, and journalists working to defend Palestinian content online, called for a two-hour boycott of Facebook on January 9th. The administrations of social media websites have been pursuing, targeting, and restricting the publishing and access of Palestinian pages and accounts. And in full coordination with the Israeli regime occupation, the initiative said in a statement, as a result, Palestinian media have been restricted and were unable to convey their national message. Facebook's targeting of Palestinian content isn't a new thing. The social media titan has a long history of working with the Zionist regime authorities to remove Palestinian information. Under the guise of hate speech, Facebook cracks down on content often related to certain keywords such as Hamas or Zionism. Alison Rammer, International Relations Manager at 7AMLE, the Arab Center for the Advancement of Social Media, explained, "A lot of times this is done through artificial intelligence, which the companies are really being pushed to use under the increasing pressure from governments and the public to respond to hate speech," Rammer said. "But it's not just automatic processes that are determining what's permitted on social media." According to 2020 7AMLE report, the Israeli regime has orchestrated a systematic campaign through Facebook to ensure content related to the Palestinian cause is removed. The Israeli regime Minister of Justice, Ayelet Shaked, stated that Facebook, Google, and YouTube are complying with up to 95% of Israeli regime requests to delete content that the regime says incites Palestinian violence. This shows a significant focus on Palestinian content and efforts to label Palestinian political speech as incitement to violence, 7AMLE wrote. These requests are done through the Ministry of Justice Cyber Unit, which was established in 2015. Even Facebook's own personnel appear to be in bed with the Israeli regime. Currently, Amy Palmer, the Zionist regime's former Justice Ministry Director General, sits on Facebook and Instagram's Oversight Board, a committee responsible for content moderation. Additionally, governmental and non-governmental organizations are urging citizens to report Palestinian content. Several of these organizations dubbed Go NGOs, that is, government-operated NGOs, are working to conflate criticism of the Zionist regime and anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism and hate speech, and have designed strategies to manipulate social media algorithms with the support of online trolls, Seven Amble wrote. These efforts not only remove Palestinian content, but elevate smear campaigns against Palestinians. As Facebook works diligently to remove white supremacist content, Ramer acknowledged that it leaves hate speech directed toward Palestinians on its site. Seven Amble has documented hate speech directed toward Palestinians in Hebrew, which we have seen left online for many years. While legitimate political speech critical of the Israeli regime is being flagged as hate speech and censored, Ramer said. We know that the Israeli regime and government-supporting NGOs are pushing for tech companies to adopt the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance definition of anti-Semitism, which is leading to increasing censorship of Palestinians and human rights defenders. According to Ramer, pressure from the Israeli regime lobby is a motivating factor in restricting Palestinian content. There is pressure on Facebook to extend the definition of anti-Semitism, and we know that the intention of this is to censor those critical of the Zionist regime, Palestinians and human rights supporters. And this, obviously, can have a large impact on the development of many other tech companies' policies, Ramer said. Facebook is the most popular social media platform for Palestinians, but it's not the only one restricting their content. TikTok recently removed the account belonging to Palestinian news organization Otz News Network. The account manager, Hamza al-Shabaki, said it was deleted for sharing 1,200 posts about Arab countries' normalization with the Zionist regime. TikTok has since reinstated the account, claiming a violation error led to account's removal. This isn't QAnon's first experience with social media censorship, however. In 2019, the news outlet had four of its Twitter accounts deactivated without warning. QAnon editors also had their personal Facebook accounts suspended in 2016, reportedly by mistake. Other Palestinian media sources have also had their Twitter and Facebook accounts removed over the years. YouTube has been accused of violating Palestinian digital rights as well. Research from 7amble details that video sharing platform uses hyper-surveillance tactics, referred to as locative discrimination, to monitor content coming from Palestine. According to their findings, Palestinian YouTube user Ahmad conducted an online experiment to see if the removal of his content was due to his location. I sent the same video which has been deleted from my YouTube account to my friend's YouTube account in Europe, and YouTube was fine with the video being published from a European country. This simple test showed that the content that's being uploaded in the Palestinian territories is being treated differently than the content uploaded by Western countries, 7amble Ramer said. These policies are discriminatory and overly surviving and censoring Palestinians. Ramer emphasized that tech companies should not be the decision makers regarding freedom of expression. Yet, because they control these communication channels, they are ultimately tasked with monitoring what is shared. And the Israeli regime is taking full advantage of that. The Zionist regime is using this for its political aim to silence Palestinians. They are using hate speech as a political tool, Ramer said, clarifying that what's happening not only blacks out Palestinians' issues, but the global conversation on human rights as a whole. This won't just silence Palestinians, but it will silence human rights defenders, and it will show their governments how to use hate speech to silence and censor people.
Around the World with Reporters. Italy topped 1 million COVID jabs since the start of the vaccination campaign on December 31st, according to the latest data, out of over 1.5 million doses of the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine delivered across the country since December 27, more than 60% have already been injected, the highest number of first doses administered in the EU. However, some Italian media have been warning in recent days about an increasing number of medics and health workers not willing to be vaccinated.
Vaccination rate among health workers is quite high, however, about 10% of medical staff remain very skeptical. The lack of testing is one of people's main concerns. We are observing the effects of the vaccine while it's being administered.
A poll released in mid-December caused surprise in Italy by showing that one-third of the population were not willing to be vaccinated, along with half of nurses and other health workers.
I have my reservations over the vaccine because the matter has not been discussed much yet. I would have injected only if it becomes obligatory.
New polls are showing the scenario seems to have changed in recent days, with more Italians willing to receive the coronavirus vaccine. Medics promoting anti-vaccination propaganda had been warned or disciplined by doctors' associations.
Doctors' guilds in Italy have been conducting inquiries into medics accused of unwarranted criticism of vaccinations. Tens of medics have been punished with measures ranging from warnings to two-month suspensions.
Doctors' guilds' actions being timely and appropriate. Unfortunately, some medics should be trained on how to express their views on social platforms, as they aren't aware of the consequences of their inflammatory posts.
Meanwhile, a joint report by the Health Ministry and the Higher Health Institute is warning the COVID-19 epidemic in Italy risks becoming uncontrolled as the virus RT reproduction number has been increasing for 5 weeks straight. The country's COVID-19 death toll has risen to over 81,000. Max Civili, Rome.
Across the United States, local newspapers are running the same headlines. A record-breaking year in murders. Not since the ruinous crack cocaine epidemic have poor areas been so culturally and emotionally devastated by violence. The coronavirus lockdowns in the United States were widely criticized for being enacted without any apparent consideration as to how it would affect their lower classes. Adding lockdowns on top of bad housing, lack of access to food, police brutality, and other endemic problems put unbearable stress on those who could least afford it. The tremendous economic suffering also decreased the revenue of America's rampant gang activity, which many allege is aided by corrupt cops, and sparked increased fighting over market share. But Chicago, the nation's third largest city, is indicative. Almost half of all shootings here took place in just 7% of neighborhoods, which are dominated by poor African and Latino Americans. These areas don't just lack schools, jobs, and health care, they even lack sidewalks and garbage cans, because both private banks and the government refuse to make even basic investments.
The solutions remain what they have always been. The solutions remain investment into neighborhoods. The solutions remain accepting authentic leadership that people will listen to, because these leaders have the best interest of the people in mind versus leaders who cooperate and who are co-opted by the system. If you really want change, you have to do something different. That means there has to be more focus on the value of human life, less focus on the value of stock market.
But the blame can't be put all on Corona. 75 of the 100 largest cities in the country saw an increase in fatal shootings in the first quarter of 2020. American poverty and instability have soared since the 2008 economic crisis, but America's disregard for the poor of all colors goes back much further.
The solution remains in America looking into the mirror and seeing the ugly side of who she is and making a decision to change, making a decision about where to put money, making a decision about how much money to be placed, making a decision about holding police officers and other powerful figures in government and in society accountable for their wrongdoing, and really caring for the development of the American people versus those who are at the top of this oligarchy, which poses as a democracy.
The highest year-to-year increase in murders ever recorded across urban America was 13%. 2020 saw an estimated increase of nearly 40%. The decision of the nation's political elites to not release a second household stimulus until after the presidential election is being widely blamed for increasing the unstable conditions which inevitably provoked the record tragedies of 2020. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Turkey started its massive COVID-19 vaccination program after the end of a 14-day testing period by Turkey's Medicines and Medical Devices Agency, which approved the jab. The first shipment Sinovac vaccine, consisting of 3 million doses, arrived in Turkey late last month. Turkey is scheduled to receive a total of 50 million doses. More than 300,000 healthcare workers took the vaccine across the country, with data from the Health Ministry revealing that Turkey has 1.1 million health workers who will be vaccinated within a month from now. Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan and Health Minister Fahrettin Koca and several members of the Science Board were the first ones to get vaccinated.
We aim to vaccinate all of our citizens as soon as possible. The number of vaccines in the first stage is clear. Now another 25 to 13 million doses will come in the period of ahead. We want to continue this rapidly. I get vaccinated as well.
Those who were vaccinated will take the second dose of the vaccine after 28 days.
The coronavirus spread needs to be contained, and the Turkish government has already managed to contain it through various measures. And now, with the arrival of the first batch of the vaccine, it seems that Turkey will be ready to fold this page by the end of February, as the president announced. By that time, everyone will be vaccinated.
Preliminary studies involving more than 7,000 volunteers in Turkey showed corona vaccine to be 91.25% effective. Turkey has reported about 2.34 million infections and around 23,000 deaths. The country has imposed weekend lockdowns and evening curfews to fight the surge in the cases. Turkey is set to carry out the vaccination in four stages, with health workers, elderly, disabled, and adults living in crowded places to take the vaccine in the first stage. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
In March 2015, Saudi Arabia and some of its allies launched a war on Yemen. Their main aim was to throw out the Ansar Allah movement and reinstate former president Abdurrabu Mansour Hadi, who had fled to Saudi Arabia after resigning. The war that so far had killed tens of thousands of Yemeni civilians has been described by the UN as the world's worst humanitarian crisis. But right from the beginning, it was the United States and its Western allies that supported the war in different forms, either by supplying weapons to Riyadh or undermining the situation in Yemen. With only a few days left for US President Donald Trump in office, he is still trying to do the most harm to the Yemeni people and offer political assistance to his Arab ally, Saudi Arabia. On Monday, the US designated Yemen's Ansar Allah as a terrorist group. Washington said the decision will take effect on January 19th, a day before Trump hands over power to his successor, Joe Biden. The move has drawn criticism from the international community and rights groups. UN officials have also opposed the designation, citing humanitarian impact and dire consequences for the peace process in Yemen.
I am extremely concerned about the impact of the decision from the United States to designate Ansar Allah as a foreign terrorist organization. We fear, in my mission, that there will be inevitably a chilling effect on my efforts to bring the parties together.
During a UN Security Council briefing, World Food Programme Chief David Beasley also slammed the decision and called on the US to reverse it.
We are struggling now without the designation. With the designation, it's going to be catastrophic. It literally is going to be a death sentence to hundreds of thousands, if not millions.
The US and some other Western countries are major suppliers of weapons to Saudi Arabia and have been supporting the war on Yemen since day one. Saudi bombardments have already devastated Yemen's infrastructure, turning many schools, hospitals, religious sites into rubble. But the Trump administration never heeded calls by rights groups and politicians inside the US to stop supplying arms to the kingdom. The United States has a history of military adventurism in West Asia. The Saudi-led war is part of a wider American plot to destabilize the region. Will Biden do something to stop the Saudi mayhem or follow the footsteps of his predecessor? That's what the world will be watching in the coming weeks.
The port of Hodeidah, which is the only outlet to the outside world for millions of Yemenis, is still suffering from a forced closure imposed by the Saudi-led coalition. This has caused thousands of workers to lose their jobs, increasing the rate of poverty and unemployment in the coastal governorate.
The workers at the port of Hodeidah include 3,500 workers in the port and 500 others in other fields of the port. They support a family, and the closure of the port has eliminated the source of income of these people. The suspension of operations of the port has affected the lives of all Yemenis who depend on the port for the arrival of food and medicine.
This port is the only outlet for millions of Yemenis to receive essential supplies, and its continued closure means they can't easily have access to adequate food and medicine, not to mention the large economic losses for the Yemeni economy, estimated at over $1 billion.
The port of Hodeidah is one of the important ports in the Red Sea, and direct and indirect corporate losses are estimated at $1.24 billion in total. This is a large sum, since the Red Sea Ports Corporation is responsible for 70% of the imports sent to the 20 governorates for more than 20 million Yemenis.
Yemen has been suffering from a sea and air blockade since the Saudi-led coalition launched its war in March 2015, which has destroyed the country's infrastructure, killed tens of thousands of civilians, and starved millions of women and the children. As the Saudi war on Yemen approaches its seventh year, Yemeni's calls for the demilitarization of Port of Hodeidah continue to be ignored by the United Nations and other relevant international organizations. From Port of Hodeidah, Abdul Latif Al-Washali.
Turkey has the longest continental coastline in the eastern Mediterranean and rejects the maritime boundary claims of Greece and the Greek Cypriot administration in the region. Ankara says these claims are excessive and violate the sovereign rights of both Turkey and Turkish Cypriots. The EU decided on punitive measures against Turkey last year after Ankara asserted its rights in the region by sending several drill ships to explore for energy on its continental shelf. However, the implementation of sanctions has been postponed until March, and Turkey says it is ready to get its relationship with the EU back on track in 2021.
We are inviting Greece, which has been increasing its airspace violations and unlawful activities in islands that are demilitarized, to give up their actions that are raising tensions. I believe that the exploratory talks with our neighbor Greece, which will start on the 25th of January, will, God willing, herald a new period.
European diplomats have signaled the dispute between Turkey and Greece is of paramount importance and also that progress has already been made.
What I have felt from my discussion with the minister Mevlut Çavuşoğlu is progress has been made too, both in the way of relations between Turkey and Greece and in relations between Turkey and Cyprus and in relations between Turkey and France, to give you some examples.
Another issue high on the agenda for talks is Turkey's EU membership bid. Negotiations began in 2005, but have since come to a standstill. Erdogan says Turkey's membership will be a good thing for the EU, now Britain has left the bloc.
Uncertainties that are increasing with Brexit can only be dissipated with Turkey receiving its rightful place in the European family. We, as a country, are ready to put our relations back on track and create positive agendas with a long-term perspective.
In recent talks, Turkey has been quick to remind the EU of its dependence on Ankara when it comes to preventing hundreds of thousands of refugees and migrants from trying to cross into European nations. Turkey says by taking initiatives in places like Syria and Libya, it is contributing to the EU's security considerably and is calling on the bloc not to allow disputes with individual members like Greece and France to jeopardize that. Bianca Rahimi, London.
In a vote which fell almost totally along party lines, Donald Trump has become the first United States president to be impeached twice. Before Bill Clinton in 1998, there was only one other impeachment ever, reflecting how highly polarized the nation has become. The impeachment appears totally symbolic. A trial in the Senate and a two-thirds vote in favor is needed to actually convict and expel Trump. The Senate will not meet until January 19th, and Joe Biden will be inaugurated as president on January 20th.
Trump will be out of the office in 7 days. I mean, you know, like, I think that I understand and I'm sympathetic to people who want him out earlier, but I just don't think that it's the a priority of anybody who wants to make sure that this doesn't continue. And the goal should be to cut across the sympathies for these right-wing actions.
Just 1 week earlier, the entire world was shocked after a protest burst into the Capitol building, the home of America's parliament, stopping the counting of the Electoral College's disputed presidential votes. Anger, accusations, despair, and emotional outbursts immediately swept the nation and may not lessen even after impeachment. Some top media have compared the events, which occurred on the date 1-6, to 9-11. The Democrat-dominated House of Representatives successfully charged Trump with incitement to insurrection so quickly that many wonder if they have set a dangerous precedent of a so-called snap impeachment. Worries are widespread that the only practical result of the historic impeachment is even more division in a nation already racked by the coronavirus, racial strife, police brutality, years of tremendous cultural disunity, and economic catastrophe.
I think that impeachment is a good side dish, but it should not be the focus of anybody who considers themselves to be on the left. I understand why the center might do that. Why neoliberals might do it, but Keynesian, you know, if you will, actions such as the $2,000, universal health care, that these things need to be put forth to undermine the growth of the right, the growing right, which I don't think impeachment is going to address.
The controversial decision of the House of Representatives came after the FBI warned that armed anti-inauguration protests are expected across all 50 state capitals starting on January 16th and ending on Inauguration Day at the earliest. The United States will remain in a historic state of tension and animosity until then, and maybe even long after. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
The Saudi atrocities against Yemeni children are endless. Hodeidah is one of the worst affected areas in Yemen. The children there suffer from life-threatening malnutrition. They are in dire need of assistance and medical treatment.
Hodeidah has a very high malnutrition burden for several reasons. The main reason is the aggression that has besieged the governorate and its coast, preventing fishermen from going to the sea and obtaining adequate food. Another reason is the rising unemployment. Here is the 3-year-old Saba struggling to survive. She has just got out of the intensive care unit.
The 3-year-old Saba is struggling to survive. She has just got out of the intensive care unit. The United Nations warned weeks ago that at least 98,000 Yemeni children were suffering from malnutrition at record high rates. However, despite the ongoing collapse of the health system in Yemen, there has yet been no international response.
There has been a noticeable increase in the number of malnutrition cases in the past 2 months. They exceed the hospital's capacity, where we only have 12 beds. We had to receive patients in other departments, such as the emergency department, and this affects the health of children and increases the number of deaths.
The health sector in Yemen has suffered a continuous deterioration amid the Saudi-led war in the country. Saudi-led coalitions of blockade has prevented the arrival of food and medicine to millions of Yemeni children and women. The Saudi-led coalition is not only targeting the Yemeni children with airstrikes, but also violates their most basic rights, such as access to food and medicine, in a clear breach of the international humanitarian law. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Al-Hudaydah.
Iran's navy has unveiled the country's largest military vessel called Makran. It is a mobile base that can carry choppers and support the military frigates of the Iranian army's navy. This 228-meter auxiliary ship was in fact a trade ship, but the army changed it basically to turn into a floating port capable of carrying up to 82,000 tons of warships' needs. The support ship can also carry 5 helicopters and a battalion. It can travel for 1,000 days without having access to ports. Zereh was the other vessel unveiled by the Navy in the presence of top commanders.
The Iranian frigate called Zereh, or Armor, is an extremely useful vessel. It is very fast and powerful and can carry out its missions very well. It is equipped with advanced radars and electronic warfare facilities. Zereh can play a great role in safeguarding Iran's national interests. As the frigate is a totally indigenous one, it shows that our experts have successfully bypassed the sanctions.
Zereh is a missile-launching frigate of 47 meters length that can move at a speed of 35 nautical miles. It can launch cruise missiles up to 300 kilometers. After joining these two vessels, some sudden drills called Marine Power 99 were staged to check the readiness of the forces.
These drills were not on our agenda. The goal was to check the preparedness and quick reaction of our facilities and forces. Vessels, submarines, drones, coast-to-sea missiles were tested during this exercise, and they entered the marked danger zone extending over 600,000 kilometers.
The surface-to-surface cruise missiles, submarine, and flight units of the Iranian Navy took part in the drills.
With these two vessels joining the Iranian Navy, the country's waters are safer than before, and a clear message is sent to Iran's enemies that they should never think of waging a war against the country. Human Abedi, Konarak.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن.
Allah
هو ذا المنان.
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessing be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Canaan Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. And our today's question concerning the Abrahamic religions and why they have that much differences inside. This is the topic of the discussion that Sheikh Murtada Karimi, Islamic researcher, will help us to answer the questions that we pose here. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation and joining us in this show, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Sheikh, the question that has come to us from a respected questioner is that why some religions like Islam, Judaism, Christianity, which are all known to be divine religions, why do they have that much differences inside? And so that even some of them contradict the others. And let's say, very frankly, even some of these religions, some of the rulings and some of the customs in one religion is known to be infidelity in the other religion, a sign of polytheism in the other religion. So how can we digest that? The other religions are divine and this religion is not divine?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we need to know that there is a difference between religion and Sharia or the laws.
Mm-hmm.
According to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Ali Imran verse 19, Inna ad-deena 'inda Allah al-Islam. The religion is Islam, is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which in the time of Moses, the manifestation is Judaism, in the time of Jesus, it is Christianity, and from the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, till the Day of Judgment, the manifestation of submission is the religion of Islam. But Sharia or the Islamic or the laws, religious laws, might change from one time to another. So these should be, distinguished. Now, the fact that these religions are divine and we call them divine religions, mm-hmm. first of all, does not mean that the book that they attribute to their prophets or their the followers, the companions of their prophet,
yeah.
or in the case of Christianity, their God, is the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is no distortion in it. This is the first point. And the second point is that the religion of the people might not be the religion that was revealed to the prophet. Sometimes we have some wrong beliefs emerging in the religions, and even we might have some superstitions. So that is why we have all divisions among the people. First of all, we have the followers of different religions, and in each religion we have different groups. In Judaism, in Christianity, in the religion of Islam, we have different groups. And we know that among the Muslims, there are some groups who believe in the disbelief of other groups. So does it mean that there is something wrong with the religion? No. The problem is the understanding of the people from that religion. Now, when it comes to the divine religion, especially Judaism and Christianity, we believe that the problem lies in the fact that their book, the book of their prophets, was distorted. Unlike the religion of Islam, in which the book...
So they might say the same. For example, the followers of Judaism might say that, okay, the book of, for example, Muslims have been distorted, and the Christians say same, or actually resort to the same reason and argument. Is there any way to make it more clear-cut and tangible, Sheikh?
First of all, the one who has asked this question, he has said that all the divine religions, they claim to be divine. Why they have all these differences?
Yeah.
So what you mentioned confirms my first answer. Even if the Christians and the Jews, they say that Islam is distorted, my point is still there. I mean, if there is a kind of difference between the religions, it is because of the fact that they are distorted. So the Christians, they claim that Islam is distorted. Okay, the answer to this question is that the genuine Islam, the genuine Christianity, and the genuine Judaism, they have nothing in contradiction to one another. This is the first point. The second point is that when it comes to the Noble Book of Quran, there is a big difference between Quran and other scriptures. Of course, when it comes to the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, today's scholars of Judaism and Christianity, almost all of them, the great majority, they believe that the words are not divine. The words were not revealed to Moses and Jesus. And this is the understanding of their companions and followers from their words. The big difference is that when it comes to the Noble Book of Quran, Quran is still is challenging the people that bring something like me. If you're not able to bring one book, bring 10 chapters, if not one chapter. So the difference is that the challenge of the Quran is there for 14 centuries, and up to now, no one has been able to bring one chapter like the Quran. And this is a miraculous feature of the Quran, which means that it has not been distorted. Because if it was distorted, it means that it has been written by the people, by the human beings. Mm-hmm. Something has been added to it, or something has been removed from it. So as long as people are not able to bring something like Quran, it means that there is no distortion in the Quran, and this claim can be rejected.
Okay.
So my main point was that if we see there are a kind of differences among these divine religions, it is because of the fact that there are some distortion in these divine religions. Of course, when it comes to Islam, we may have some distortion in other forms. The fact that we have different Islamic denominations and they have different viewpoints, it also means that there are kinds of misunderstanding among Muslims as well. Some groups of Muslims, they have some misunderstandings.
True.
So does it mean that the genuine religions, they have, major differences? The answer is no. I mean, the genuine Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they have nothing in contradicting with each other. In verse 64 of chapter Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the followers of the people of the book, he says that قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةً سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting the people, or rather he asked the Prophet to invite the people of the book to come to the common words between all these divine religions, which is Allah نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا, to worship only Allah and do not believe in any partner, وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ, and not to believe in other people as deities. So this is one point. The second point is that when we see some claims in these some of these religions, like belief in God the Father, God the Son, and they claim that God has a child, or according to some verses of the Quran, some Jews used to say that Yadullahi Maghlula, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not ruling the world when it comes to administrating the world. They say that, at least some of them, they say that God has no role in ruling the world, or the God who, according to the Bible, regrets the creation of the people. According to some denominations, the God who has a body who comes to the earth, and a God who wrestles with a prophet and is defeated, or when it comes to people like Ibn Taymiyyah, to believe in a God who comes down from heaven to earth and he has some physical features. These claims, we have them in different religions, but doesn't mean...
So, Sheikh, these arguments are valid for us who are following, for example, Islam. But they might not attract the people, the persons who are following the other religions. We need to prove that in case you believe in bodily God, then the story is something else. And it proves that this religion is no more divine and Abrahamic. So is there any way to make them understand that they are not in the right path?
We are answering the question which claims that all these divine religions, they claim to be divine, but they are negating each other. And some of them, they say that the other followers of the other religions, they are not true believers. Now, my point is that there are... distortions in different religions and denominations.
Mm-hmm.
For the time being, I'm not going to answer the Christians whether Christianity is the true path or Islam.
So, because we are saying that since they believe in such a God, their work is distorted. At least we need to give them some cues. So what is the right way to believe?
This is another discussion. I mean, that is why I'm saying that right now my concern is not prove Christianity to be wrong. My point is that this question can be asked from a Christian as well.
Okay. Yeah.
A person asks a Christian that you believe that your religion is divine and Islam and Judaism is also divine. In this case, we forget about Islam because he doesn't believe in Islam.
Yeah.
So the Christian is asked, why do you have these differences, you and Jews? Because you believe in Judaism as a divine religion. Why do you have differences of ideas, and sometimes you believe other people to be disbelievers?
Mm-hmm.
My point is that that Christian can also answer that this is not the genuine Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
The genuine Judaism has nothing in contradiction with my religion. So this answer can be said by Jews, by Christians, and by Muslims. My main point is that the genuine religions, they do not have nothing in contradiction. All these differences come from distortions made by some people who claim to be the followers of these religions.
True.
And the last point is the fact that it was mentioned in the question that some of these people believe in kuf, in disbelief of the followers of other religions.
Yeah.
I want to put emphasize on the fact that according to the religions of Islam, according to at least Shia understanding, all the people who believe in one God, and they believe in Moses or Jesus and in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, or Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, although they might have and they have some distortions and superstitions, but at the end of the day, they are not kafir, theologically speaking. Mm-hmm. They are muwahid and they are monotheists.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Murtada, for your answers to the questions and your respected listeners for staying tuned. We need to finish the show here because we're approaching the ending seconds of this program. Hopefully, we'll be having you in our next session. Till then, I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Aperture.
Welcome back to Aperture. We looked into the life of Muhammad Iqbal from his birthplace in Punjab province of British India, now in Pakistan, to his academic studies in the University of Cambridge. Iqbal was a very learned man who was known for his political ideologies and philosophical theories. He is fondly remembered as a great poet and scholar. The political content of Muhammad Iqbal's poetry is one of the most fascinating aspects of his work. Except for a few poems, his entire poetic endeavor is tinged with the political concerns of his time. Both domestic and international political events shaped his poetry. He not only responded to political events in his verse, but also inspired his fellow Indian Muslims through his poetry to find a way out of the political dilemma in which the British colonial rule had put them. Stay with us as we looked into how Iqbal helped his fellow Indian Muslims aspire to a better future and guided them on the road to freedom.
Iqbal's message is addressed only to the youth. He calls them Royal Falcons. As held by Iqbal, the Royal Falcon has five characteristics. Iqbal wants the youth to catch hold of Falcon's characteristics as much as possible. The five good attributes of the Royal Falcon, as seen by Iqbal, are flying high. So Iqbal wants the youth to fly high for sure. The second attribute is keen eyesight. The youth can fly high only if they have keen eyesight. Its third attribute is that it does not build a nest, nor does it follow richness. The fourth attribute, it loves solitude, as it is a source of creativity. The last attribute as told by Iqbal of the Royal Falcon is it does not eat the prey hunted by others. Iqbal wants the